First reading this morning is from John chapter 9, verses 28 to 37. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put a sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Over the last few weeks through Lent, we've been looking at the words which Jesus spoke from the cross, and looking at some of the wider significance of those words and their meaning. The Gospels tell us that Jesus spoke from the cross seven times. And in the first week we looked, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Secondly, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Thirdly, the most difficult one, I think, "Mother, here is your son, here is your mother." So I gave that one to Jonathan. Fourthly, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Last week, "I thirst," Good Friday, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then this morning we've heard the last of those seven sayings from the cross, "It is finished." And then we went on to hear from Luke, so that over the Good Friday and Easter Day, we've heard the whole story of Luke, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Seven sayings from the cross. Now, a few years back, you'll remember that the Da Vinci Code was incredibly popular, and a lot of Christians got into a bit of a tiz about it.
a lot of people got caught up in all this nonsense about how there's hidden codes and hidden meanings in famous paintings and famous buildings. And I know that the Louvre and the chapel up in Scotland have had all sorts of problems with people turning up, trying to get behind the panelling and trying to get behind the stonework because they think the Da Vinci Code is true. And they've been caught up with this nonsense about secret messages in the buildings. And also secret messages in a secret gospel, which the church is supposed to have suppressed for hundreds of years. And the daft thing is, Dan Brown didn't have to make up the idea of secret messages hidden in the Gospels. Because as I was talking about last week, they're really there. Particularly the writer John, the apostle, would hide in his scriptures, not even hide, he would put into his scriptures clues and symbols and things that we're to read in two ways. We read them in their literal way, but also to learn something deeper, something more about Jesus. And I spoke last week about how John did that often. But another thing that's also important, not just words, but it's also numbers. Incredibly important in the Bible. So this morning, we're going to turn detective. We're not going to be very long because I know the children are in with us this morning. We're going to turn detective and we're going to look at some of the numbers that matter. Some of the numbers that turn up in the gospel story. In fact, through the whole of the Bible. And hopefully we'll find something more about the resurrection of Jesus in them. So first of all, how many times did Jesus speak from the cross? So it's going to be a long morning if you're not quicker than that. How many times?
Seven.
Okay. What do we know about number seven in the Bible? Anybody, what do you know about seven in the Bible? A perfect number, okay. Anything else? Holy? Okay. Well, let's have a look at a few of these occurrences of seven. How many days in creation?
Seven.
People often say six, but of course, the resting was an important part of creation. Creation took 7 days. Seven pairs of clean animals taken onto the ark. In fact, if you read that bit of the story in Genesis chapter 7, if you read that bit in Genesis chapter 7, you'll find that word seven just keeps repeating. Seven of this, seven of that, seven of the others, seven of this. And in 7 days, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. Abraham gave seven lambs to seal his oath at Beersheba. Jacob worked for Laban how many years?
Seven
to get Rachel, and then when he was tricked, what happened? He worked another seven to get the wife he wanted. I've been married 10 years to Claire, so another four, and... No, never mind. I'm sorry, I repent. In his dreams. Come on, let's move on quick. In his dreams. Joseph saw seven fat cows and seven lean cows. He saw seven heads of healthy grain. He saw seven heads of unhealthy grain. When his father died, he mourned for 7 days. We're still in Genesis, by the way. Seven, 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 seven. Let's go into Exodus. Moses, his father-in-law, had seven daughters. There were 7 days between those plagues in Egypt. The Jews ate unleavened bread for 7 days for Passover. In the tabernacle, seven lamps on the candlestick before the altar. It took 7 days to ordain a priest, 7 days to consecrate the altar. The blood of sacrifices was sprinkled 7 times in front of the altar. 7 days for purification after a woman gave birth. 7 days to be clean from leprosy before the priests could pronounce you clean. 7 days to become ritually clean after you'd become unclean. Maybe you'd touched a body or done something else which made you unclean. 7 days to be purified. 7 days to capture Jericho. 7 times to walk around Jericho. On the first 7 days, and on the last day, how many times? 7 times. 7 times for Naaman to dip in the river to get clean from leprosy. And so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. Approximately how many times do you think the word seven appears in the Bible? 70. Not seven. Not 70. 700. In its different forms, the word seven and multiples of seven and all the things to do with seven appear just over 700 times. Do you think, I'm just guessing, do you think the number seven is quite important in the Bible? Do you think it means something maybe a little bit more? 700 times or more. Well, let's just think about the Gospel of John for a moment. There's this famous saying where Jesus says, "I am." Take a guess, just a wild guess. Just a wild, wild guess at how many times Jesus says, "I am."
Seven.
Here they are. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Who did the Bible studies with us in small groups on the miracles in John? I know more than that did. How many miraculous signs does John record specifically in his gospel? You didn't sound very convinced there. How many specific miracles does John record in his gospels? Seven. And then after each one, there's some teaching. Water into wine at Canaan, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the paralyzed man, feeding 5,000, walking on water, healing a blind man. And seven, raising Lazarus from the dead. How many times did we say Jesus spoke from the cross? Seven. See, the number seven is important in the Bible, and it's important to John because it represents completeness, wholeness, completion. Creation took 7 days. 7 days is a whole number. The Hebrew word for seven is actually this, Sheba. And it means finished or complete or whole. That's actually what the word seven means in Hebrew. When Jesus spoke from the cross for the seventh time, he said, Shiva. Maybe in Aramaic, we don't know. It's recorded for us in Greek. But Jesus said, it is complete. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing else to add. And we know that what he meant was not that the crucifixion was finished, not that his ministry was finished, but that the whole of the law, the whole of the sacrificial system, the plan of God had come to completion. It is finished. It's done. It's completed. The gift of God has been finished perfectly here on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, the job was done. We all do things wrong. We all do things which upset one another. We all do things which upset and offend God. It's called sin in the Bible. We all do that. But when Jesus hung there on the cross and said, I want to take away your sin, and he said, it is finished. It's completed. It's perfect. There was nothing else to add. It's done. We can sit here today knowing that we're forgiven all of our sin. Not because we're good. I've got to tell you, we're not. If you're visitors to this church, I'm pastor of this church, I can tell you, we're not. Well, they're not. I'm all right. They're not. They're not really. In fact, you've already seen how bad I am. But when Jesus hung there and said, it is finished, his seventh saying on the cross, he meant it was done. There's nothing to be added by our deeds, our worship, our attendance at church. There's nothing to be taken away. It is finished. All we can do is accept that completed, perfect work and gift of God, which he gives freely to all who will receive. That's the only thing we can do, is say, thank you, Jesus. I'll take that. I'll receive it. I accept it as a gift. But here's the real trick, and I'm nearly finished. Here's the real trick. John tells us in detail through his gospel about seven miraculous signs. He calls them signs in his book. He tells us about seven. But actually there's seven plus one more. There's eight, not seven. The eighth sign which John tells us about is that early on the morning of the eighth day, the first day of the new week, the women came down to the tomb and it was empty. The eighth miracle, the eighth sign, the eighth wonder is that Jesus is alive, that he defeated the grave, that he beat death, that he came out from the tomb. We heard about it in a reading from Luke. He was not there. And when John tells the story, he says, I tell you this so that you can believe, because I'm a good witness. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. There was an eighth miracle I want to tell you about. Jesus has risen from the dead. Why is this significant if we're talking about numbers? Well, the old week was finished. The old had gone. It was complete. It was done with. It was no more. And now this 7 plus 1 is a new beginning. Because, of course, in a calendar, when you get to 7, you trip over into something new. And John's wanting to say this 8th sign is a new start. It's a new beginning. It's the first of a new thing. This 7 plus 1 matters because something new is happening. When I was telling Claire yesterday over lunch roughly what I was going to say this morning, she said, I've been doing some Bible studies with some of these notes that we get. And it said in the notes that she'd had a few weeks ago that in the early church there were some Christians who didn't call the Sunday the Sabbath. They didn't call it the first day of the week. They called it the eighth day. Because they wanted to mark and say it's the start of something new. This matters. It's important. The old has finished. The new has come. Jesus' resurrection, the eighth sign, is about a new beginning. There will be a new start. The old has passed. The new has come. As I've already said, all of us do things wrong. The Bible calls it sin. All of us have done things which spoil the creation that God has given us. All of us do things that mar the image of God within us. All of us do things we regret. All of us do things we really, really wish we hadn't. For Easter Day is the first day of a new week in the Scriptures. It's the first day of a new life in the Christian calendar. It's the beginning of something new. If you will invite Jesus into your life today, if you've never done it before, something new will happen. You can start a new life, begin a new life. The Bible calls it being born again. If you know that you did it years ago and actually you've not been living the way you should, then why not make today the first day of a new week? Why not make today a new beginning? If you invite Jesus to be Lord and Savior today, you begin a new life, born again, a new beginning, a miracle of a fresh start in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. We very deliberately have an empty cross. Some churches you'll go to, they'll have a crucifix with Jesus on the cross. We very deliberately have an empty cross to show he's gone. He's not dead. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. There is a new beginning. And if you'll receive Jesus and his completed work on the cross, which is possible through an empty grave, then you can begin a new life. Will you? Will you do that? I hope so. As the band come back, let's pray. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Amen. Let's say together to finish the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.